Miller. I'm going to speak to this afternoon for a few moments on the manufacture of a saint. I don't recall whether I've ever spoken on this here before or not. The manufacture of a saint. And I recall that several years ago, I spoke on it one time at Canorada, Kansas, and Brother Lyle James was over from the Burlington Assembly, and when I finished, he said, "Well, Pat, the wonderful thing is the factory is still in business. The factory is still in business. The manufacture of a saint." The story of Abraham. Turn to Acts chapter 7. The story of Abraham. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Sherem, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Wasn't that a strange request? The first thing he told that saint, what did he tell that saint? What was the first thing he said in the manufacture of a saint? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. In other words, what he was really saying to Abraham was, do you love me better than you love that country? And do you love me better than you do that kindred? Pretty good question, isn't it? The first test in the manufacture of a saint was, how much do you love the living God? And that's still the test. The only way that God has ever been able to hold the hearts and souls of his saints is by their love to him. You know, God has never been able to manufacture laws that would hold his people, has he? The land in which we live has never been able to legislate laws that will hold the human race. And our God has never been able to put laws into effect that will hold his people. The only thing that will hold the hearts and souls of the people of God is love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know one thing this afternoon. I'm not trying to obey a set of rules because of what I do. I've got a far higher motive than obeying a set of rules. I'm trying to please a person. And that is what holds the hearts of God's people trying to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've read a very simple little statement. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. I want you to consider for a moment just how wonderful that statement is. I want you to get the setting of that wonderful verse. What were the conditions? The flood was about between 1600 and 1700 years after Adam was created. At the end of Genesis chapter 5, nearly half of the Old Testament history has taken place. It was 4,000 years approximately from Genesis 1 to the coming of Christ, from the creation of Adam to the coming of Christ. And approximately 1,700 years of the entire Old Testament history, or the first five chapters, covers nearly half of the Old Testament history. Isn't that amazing? And then from Genesis 6 to the end of Malachi, just a little over half of the Old Testament history. 1,700 years. How many people do you suppose were on the earth at the end of 1,700 years? We multiply pretty fast, don't we? We here in America, how old are we? 1776, our Constitution, 1958. That's 182 years old. And we have come from nothing up to about 175 million people in 182 years. How many people would be on the face of the earth at the end of 1,700 years? You know, the human mind will stop to think. How many millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people
were upon the face of the earth at the end of Genesis chapter 5. And the amazing thing was, how many people in those millions upon the face of the earth knew the living God? How many people knew the living God? One man and his family. One man and his family. And the Lord Jesus says that it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And I want to tell you, in the closing days of this dispensation, I'm thankful that I'm not one that amongst those one men that know the living God. One man and his family that knew the living God, and millions of other people that knew nothing of the living God. What was the condition of those other people? Well, just like it is today, an exact preview of what we have in the world today, in Genesis chapter 4, you have the ungodly lion king, and you of course expect the ungodly lion to go down under God's judgment, don't you? But in Genesis chapter 5, you have the godly lion of Seth. What happened to them? What happened to the so-called godly lion of Seth? The very same thing that's going to happen to the religious world in which we live. The so-called godly lion of Seth has so far departed from the living God and the reality of God that they went down in judgment with the open ungodly. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the religious world without Christ in which our lot is cast in 1958. No question about it, for the Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And then, God wiped out a universe of men, and only 8 men. And you know, those 8 men have a pretty sad history. Did you ever notice just how sad the history was of Noah? I should say 4 men and their wives, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. You remember Noah's sad ending? You'd have thought Noah would never have forgotten that judgment and he would have lived like a child of God should live. But he didn't. And tell me something. What did Shem, Ham, and Japheth ever do for God after the flood? What did Shem and Ham and Japheth ever do for God after the flood? The very silence of Scripture speaks volumes, and you cannot find one good deed that Shem, Ham, and Japheth did for God after the flood. That's the amazing thing. What's God going to do? What's God going to do? Is God going to let his purpose fail because of the failures of men? And you know, that often speaks to this man's soul. You know, God is expecting a lot for those of us that are saved and know the precious truths that we know. He certainly expects a lot from you and expects a lot from me. And remember one thing, we can make the greatest failure in the world, for the corruption of the best is always the worst of corruption. And it's an easy thing for God's people today to drift away from the simple principles of the assembly path. And you can bank on one thing, when you and I make a failure of it, God is going to raise up somebody else that won't. In the last few days, somebody asked me, what's the remedy? I said, there's only one remedy. The living God is going to raise up men that will do what he wants done. You and I can make the mess of a thing, but the living God is going to raise up men and women that will get the job done. And don't you ever for a moment think that God is not going to get the job done. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you don't find any exploits for God in the lives of these men after the flood. 425 years have now passed. Some of these men were still alive and still doing nothing for God as far as there's any record in Scripture. What's God going to do? He looks over a world of men. And over in the distant land of where the Chaldees, he sees a heathen idolater bowing down to his idols of wood and stone. And the God of glory appeared to
to that man.
Nobody knows how it took place. Nobody knows what was said. The first thing we know is that God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy country.
You know, that must have been a strange experience. I often think of Abraham going back to his tent after that took place. And he said to Sarah, you know, I've had the most unusual experience in the world. The God of glory appeared to me. What did he say? He said we had to get out. He said we had to get out. Where are you going? I don't know. I don't know. That must have been a strange conversation. You got to leave your country. You're going to leave your country. And I don't know where to go. Here is the call of this man. The next step is his departure. And his next step is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, went out, and then the beautiful statement, not knowing whither he went. You know, he didn't know the road, but he knew the guide. And you're not very worried very much about the road if you know the guide, are you? You just don't worry too much about where you are going if you know the one that's at the wheel. He went out, not knowing whither he went. I often wonder about Sarah, the scriptures, why she must have been a wonderful woman of God to give up everything and go with this man. She must have been a wonderful woman. But think of what his neighbors must have thought. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Do you know anything about this land? Never saw it. Where is it located? Don't have the least idea. What's it like? I've never seen a visitor that's been there. What has it produced? No caravan has ever returned laden with the riches that come from this land. Well, can't you at least turn to a geography and tell us where it is? There's no atlas in the world that gives me any idea where it is. You know, faith does do strange things in lives of men, don't it? It certainly does strange things. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, went out, not knowing whether he went. Did I quote that right? I think I left out one very important verse. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Doesn't it say he obeyed? Hebrews 11 and 7. Hebrews 11 and 8, excuse me. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. That's the wonderful thing. He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And you know, today, when you and I that are saved, we talk about a land that's fairer than day. Just like so much jargon on the ears of the poor unsaved. Somebody came to me the other night and they said, Pat, is it true that you've got a business of your own? And that you've got a big apartment bringing in a lot of income? I said, man, I want you to know one thing. I haven't even got enough money to buy a home, but my bank account over there is a good one. And it far exceeds my bank account in this world. He said, brother, I'm glad to hear it. I'm glad to hear it. I don't know where in the world the story ever got started that I had a business of my own in a big apartment building. But I told that man in no uncertain terms, my bank account over there far exceeds my bank account down here. And he says, well, thank God, brother, I'm glad to hear it. You're just amazed at times at some of the stories you hear about yourself. I keep hearing stories about myself. I just stand in horror, wondering how in the world they ever got started. But here is this man. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. They say of Abraham that he believed God when he knew not where. He believed God when he knew not how. And he believed God when he knew not why. He believed God when he knew not where, when God told him to go out.
He believed God when he knew not how, because God told him he was going to have a son when he's about 100 years old, and he had every right to wonder how that job was going to get done. And then he believed God when he knew not why, when God took him up and told him to give up that son, didn't he? He still believed God. Give me just a little of Abraham's faith. But you know, when he went out, the next step is his delay, and that's Genesis 11:31. Read the amazing statement there. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. And where were they supposed to go? They knew where they were supposed to go, didn't they? To go into the land of Canaan, but the question is, did they do it? They didn't go into the land of Canaan. They stopped at a halfway house. God alone knows how long they were there. There's no way of checking how long they were there. But what was the second lesson that Abraham learned? He learned what a hindrance relatives can be in the things of God. That's the second lesson. Have you ever learned what a hindrance relatives can be in the things of God? The first test was, do you love me more than you love your country and your kindred? The second lesson was he had to learn was what a hindrance relatives can be in the things of God. What was Terah doing in this procession? What business did he have to be there? Did he ever receive a call? Did he receive a command to go out? There was a partial obedience, but only a partial obedience. Nobody knows how long they were there, but they know this. All the time he was there, there was no further communication from God. All the time he was there, there was no further revelation from God. And that's the principle that holds true right through the Word of God. If you know truth and you're not practicing them, there will be no further growth, and there will be no further revelation, and there will be no further progress in the things of God until you obey and carry out to the last detail what you know to be the commands of God. As long as there's only partial disobedience, the thing stops right there. And that principle begins right in the history of Abraham. And then how did the procession get started again? Notice how it got started. Verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died. That's how the caravan got started again. Death came in. And that connection with those relatives that were hindering was cut off. Then he got started again. Two or three weeks ago, I was home one night, and we had a farewell party for a young couple that are going on as missionaries to the Philippines. You know, our assembly in Minneapolis now has three missionaries in the foreign field. We think they're doing very, very well. We have Jerry and Pat in Peru. We have Dr. Stephen Liu in Brazil. And this young couple they were in my home when I left. They're just cleaning up their house, their household goods and that, and they're now back in the East visiting her parents. And they're the third couple that our assembly has sent out as missionaries. And at that farewell supper, he stood up and told of his exercise about going out. And he said, you know, some time ago, I talked to Mr. McGee about my lack of faith, and this is what he told me. And I use the illustration in connection with this. About the step of the journey, turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 12. I had forgotten about ever telling him about this. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. The Hebrew translation, and I took this off a daily block calendar some years ago, as thou goest step by step, the way shall open before thee. And he says that I told him, and I've forgotten all about it. I don't remember telling him any of these things. I hope he's right. He said, I told him this, Milton, you want to see the end of the journey from the beginning. And I said, if you want to know how to walk with God, you follow this as thou goest, step by step. Thy way shall open before thee. And then I used the illustration that was on that daily block calendar that told the story of a man with an old-fashioned ladder. Any of you men ever carry an old-fashioned ladder? You're out here in the country where they don't have street lights. You have to go down the road a mile. And my, you want to see the end of that journey as you stand at this end of the mile. Tell me this. How are you going to have light every step of the way and never be in darkness always? How are you going to have it? Can you hold that lantern up, way up high, and let it shine the light down a whole mile? Is that the way you're going to have light all the way? How do you get light for every step of the way? Well, you first of all have to take that first step, don't you? And when you take that first step, then that lantern shines for the second step, don't it? And then you take that second step, and the lantern shines for the third step, don't it? As thou goest step by step, that's the way to learn the living God. If you take that first step, he'll show you the second. If you take that second step, he'll show you the third. If you take that third step, he'll show you the fourth. But don't think you're going to see the end of the journey at the beginning. And he said, you know, it's just been wonderful. He said, that's been with me all this time. He said, I took the first step. And then he said, the second one opened up. And then he said, I took the second step. And now the third one's opened up. But he said, it's just remarkable the way God has removed the obstacles and the difficulties and how he has opened up the way. That's what this man had to learn. Death had to come in and he had to get rid of the obstacles, then go on to the next chapter. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said, you'll notice what it says there, the opening verse of Genesis 12, it doesn't say the Lord said. What does it say? It says the Lord had said, taking notice of the fact that there's been a delay apparent, doesn't it? The Lord had said. Well, what had the Lord said? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You know, that's a beautiful statement. What did Abraham expect when he left his homeland? What did he expect? Well, I want to tell you, like the rest of us who are saved, he got far more than he expected. And he got far more than he was looking for when he left his homeland. When he left his homeland, God says, you get out to a land that I'll show you. And you know, Abraham is a wonderful revelation of how to obtain promises. Do you know how to obtain promises? Hebrews 11 and 33, isn't it? Speaking of some of those Old Testament worthies. Hebrews 11 and 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. How did they obtain promises? Through faith. They obtained promises. Abraham made that journey on the promise of God that he would show him the land. Now he's at last in the place of complete obedience in the land. What's the next thing? Turn to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, what? Would you rather have a lamb showed to you? Or would you rather have a lamb given to you? Which? Unto thy seed will I give this land. That's the way to obtain promises. You obey what you know to be God's command. You step out in that promise, and then you'll get another one. But if you don't obey that first one, go look for the second. The first promise was, I'll show you the land. He obeyed. The second promise was, I'll give you the land. And he obeyed. Well, what was the third promise? Go to the 13th chapter. Verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. How much seed did Abraham have at this time? How many children did he have at this time? He didn't even have Ishmael, did he? To say nothing of Isaac. And God is speaking of the seed he's going to have. That's the way it was being promised. And my, what a surprise awaited him when he got into the land. Go on back now to the 12th chapter. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and then a very wonderful little statement, and the Canaanite was then in the land. What's Abraham thinking now? Well, he's wondering how I bettered myself. How have I bettered myself in? Over in that land from where I came, there were people over there. And now I'm over this land, there's people over here. The Canaanite was still in the land. Why didn't God clean the Canaanite out? The Canaanite was then in the land. You can see what was going through Abraham's mind. He was wondering, well, how have I bettered myself? Well, how had he bettered himself? He stuck down in the promise of the living God, that's why. Natural reasoning would say, I'm no better off than I was back in Ur of the Chaldees. The ungodly are on every hand. But our faith says you stepped out on the promise of the living God. And notice the next beautiful statement. The Spirit of God reminds us the Canaanite was in the land, and Abraham was wondering how I bettered myself, and the Lord appeared. He didn't have the Lord appearing to him over in Ur of the Chaldees, did he? That's how he bettered himself. And then next, a strange thing happens. A famine in the land. You know, God is going to manufacture a saint. First of all, do you love me better than you love your country and your kindred? Next, will you learn the lesson of what a hindrance relative can be? Next, are you going to learn the bitter lessons of disobedience? Next day you're going to learn the lesson that I'm leaving you in a scene where the ungodly dwell on every hand. And then he let a famine come in. God's land, a famine in God's land, at last in the place of complete obedience, at last in the spot where you told me to be, and in a place like that, there's a famine. And let me tell you, there are plenty of famines amongst assemblies today. There's no power in the gospel. There's no popularity in the prayer meeting. There's the cold formalism in the morning meeting. No interest in the Bible reading. There's a famine in the land. And God's people, a lot of them, are doing just what this man did. They're going back to Egypt. Did I ever speak on the famines in this place? You know, there's Abraham's famine in Genesis. There's Isaac's famine in Genesis. There's Joseph's famine in Genesis. And there's the famine in Ruth chapter 1. And there's the famine in connection with Elisha. And God's people still react to famine spiritually just like they did literally. The first man, Abraham, he went to Egypt, the ungodly world. The second man, he went to Gerar, the Philistines, the religious world. He wouldn't go to the open ungodly, you know, but he would go to the religious world, the men with the religious machinery. We have plenty of religious machinery they'd like to bring in 1958, don't we? The third one was Joseph's family. And God let a world learn one thing. God has one man. And then in the Ruth famine, and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The poor old Elimelech thought, I'm going to get out of this place, out of this famine.
And he went to the land of Moab. You know what? Look what characterizes Moab? The land of doing nothing. Do you know any saints of God that have gone to that land? The land of doing nothing.
And then when you come to Elisha, there was again a famine in Gilgal of all places, the first place they were in when they went into the land, a famine in Gilgal. When Elisha came, they were all sitting down. A man of God comes amongst them and he stirs them up. And they finish sitting down and they realize we've got to do something.
A man of God stirs them up, Elisha.
They were sitting down when he got there. They were perfectly at ease. And they started rushing around. We don't know what we should do, but we got to do something. And you know, he put poison in the pot. Very typical of what God's people do in 1958. They either go to the ungodly world when there's a famine, they either go to the religious world, or they go to the land of doing nothing, or they go to the land of something must be done and put poison in the pot. Very typical. What is the best remedy for famine? You get busy and do what you should do. You get busy and assume the responsibility is yours. And you get busy and do what God would have you to do. That's the remedy for famine. In wonderful reading here in connection with Abraham, as he just said to God, now look here. I'm in the very spot where you told me to be. And I'm at last in complete and full obedience to your command and to your word. And I've got these flocks. And I came where I should be. And it's up to you to feed my flock. What do you suppose God would have done? What do you suppose God would have done? But you know, some people object to your preaching about the failures of the Old Testament faith. Don't you heed and don't you cease to preach about the failures of the Old Testament faith. God wrote that Old Testament for a very definite purpose, and he wrote that Old Testament for you and me to read it and to take heed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures, and what scriptures did he mean? What scriptures did he mean? The New Testament was not yet written, and the only scriptures he could possibly mean were the Old Testament scriptures, and he said to the people, search those scriptures. Look at here. There is the division of the Word of God between the Old and New Testament. And do you think for a moment that God wrote that much of the book and didn't expect me to learn something from it? Think of that. There's the Old Testament. Do you think God wrote that much of that book and expected me to know nothing of it and it to have no influence in my life? And here's the New Testament. The Word of God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that's why they have these things recorded. The Word of God does two things, and the Old Testament is one of the most important parts of the Word of God. It wonderfully reveals the future, and it carefully records the past. And when it records the past, it records some things that aren't very pleasant, especially to a disobedient child of God. And any man of God, take Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1, for instance, he is the great example of what a man should do with the Word of God. He is going back to the past, learning the bitter lessons from it, to provide wisdom for the future. And that is the message of the Old Testament to the people of God. Take the lessons of the past with its bitter lessons to provide wisdom for the future. Why did God carefully record the past, and why does God reveal the future? That it might have an effect in your life and mine here and now. That's why he recorded it. He has carefully recorded the past and wonderfully revealed the future, expecting it to have a result in my life and yours here and now. And he has recorded Abraham's failure. One man has said, we're sorry those old people.